Exodus chapter 24, verse number 1 is where we're at this morning. It says, "Then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him." When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountains and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commands I have written for their instruction." Then Moses set out with Joshua and his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them." When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain. And on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. And to the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Last week, we began a discussion with the texts in Exodus relating to the giving of the law, or what has been commonly known as the Ten Commandments, or the Decalogue. And there's a picture of the Ten Commandments on stone. These laws, I would argue, set the tone for something that the Lord has to do with Israel. He has to take the Egypt out of Israel. Israel had lived in Egypt for so many hundreds of years, and they had become almost like Egyptians in the way they thought, in the way they talked, in the way that they worship, in the way that they did things. And so God was in the process of taking the Egypt out of Israel. Now let me pause there for a moment so that we don't miss what this might mean for us. You see, most of us grow up with a way of living and a way of thinking, and some of us, these things may be good or good intention. But at the same time, sometimes our ways, no matter how good or how good intention or well-intentioned they might be, or we think they are, sometimes they're just not good for us. And some of these ways needs to be taken out of us. And so when we become followers of Jesus Christ, he has determined to redeem us and refashion us and recondition us and renew us. He wants to do something with us that will be good for us and good for other people. So then laws like the Ten Commandments were not given just to be a checklist of things to do or not to do. The Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, serve as God's way of purging the ethical system of Egypt and replacing it with his system of ethics. That is what the Bible is for. That's what Bible study is for. It's so that we can purge ourselves of our systems and our ethical codes and embody the ethical code of the Lord. Now this is no easy task because we like who we are. We take pride in who we are. That's how I've been ever since I was a wee little lad, right? That's what I learned when I was a kid. That's what I learned growing up in the hood. You know, in the hood, you need to grow up tough. You need to have a mindset that's hood-like. So when you encounter some other person that's hood-like, you know what to do. But that's who I am, and I like that, and I want to keep that. But if we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ, we got to get rid of the hood. We got to get rid of the systems that made us and formed us from birth and begin to replace it with the ethics and the system of God. It's not an easy thing to do to purge ourselves and to fill up with God, but that's what we have to do if we're going to be the people of God. Let's not just rest on our morals, you know, as they say. Is there more? Is God's way even more radical than we would want to accept? Is our reluctance to embody God's radical view of things like justice and morality a sign that the human condition is prone to reject God than to accept God? Perhaps the reason there is this proneness to reject God's way is tied to a reality that all of us are fully aware of, and it's called sin. If you have not been with us during this journey through Exodus, we started our discussion by explaining how we got here. How did Israel end up in Egypt is tied directly to the fall of humanity. In the garden, sin interrupted the close union we had with God. As such, there has been a separation that has grown over time. Another way of putting it is that something has happened to skew the view of humankind. Anyone here ever lived in LA, Los Angeles? Anyone here ever been to China? Or we have some folks that lived in Tokyo, Japan, and you probably would experience smog. Smog, like fog, a dense, you know, sort of deal that sort of skews your view. But unlike fog, smog is human produced, made from exhaust and engine emissions. Here's a picture, a view of a Beijing neighborhood. On the top, a clear day. But on the bottom, that smog. Do you see how it's clear up top, but beneath you can hardly see. Go to the next one. This is a picture of Shanghai. Same deal. On the left here, you can hardly see anything, but the same vantage point, same picture without the smog, you see clear. You see that tall building right there that you can't see with the smog. Look at the contrast. The smog is human produced, and it blurs the vision. It's pollution. That affects perspective, it affects breathing, and it causes problems. Now, in so many ways, a sin operates just like smog. It's human produced. It affects perspective. It affects life. It causes problems. Old Testament scholar Thomas Dozeman, he has his degrees and all his expertise is in the Pentateuch, and he spends a lot of time in Exodus. And just as a side note, he's also one of my Old Testament professors. Brilliant individual. But he wrote this, quotes on the screen. It says, "The result of our actions," and he's talking about sin, he's talking about the fall. He says, "The result of our actions is that we in our everyday world are polluted. And furthermore, we have evolved in such a way that we actually need a polluted environment to maintain our lives." What the professor is saying is that it takes a polluted way of operating to survive in an already polluted world. Now that is a great perspective, and a perspective that I believe fuels our understanding of what the Lord is doing by giving these laws. When sin entered this world, we became a polluted society. Our perspectives have changed. The way we treat people, it's changed. It's through the eyes of the human condition and the human mind, and it's so polluted. And the way that we have to survive in a polluted system is to do some pretty polluted things. So this morning, just for a few more moments, I wanted us to work backwards. The scene that was read from Exodus is a powerful and perplexing scene, one that has caused many to debate what is actually going on here. But let's not get lost in the debate, and let's accept the invitation to be close. The people of God, the leaders of Israel, come very close to God. The text say in verse number 10 of chapter 24, and they saw the God of Israel. And under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli. This is from the New Revised Standard. As bright blue as the sky. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God. And they ate and drank. Now, resist the temptation to try to explain it away. I know that there is a scripture in the Bible, John chapter 1, verse 18, that says, no one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who was close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. But it's so important for us to see what is happening here. These people, Moses, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, the 70 elders of Israel, they saw the God of Israel, the text says. And after the Lord has revealed to Moses laws concerning his people's conduct. And we'll get into that a little bit in just a sec. The Lord invites his people up the mountain to worship. Previously, the Lord told everyone to stay away or to worship at a distance, except for Moses. But they are invited to worship still, though they are told to stay at a distance in verses 1 and 2. The worship experience included burnt offerings and sacrifices. And there's a lot of blood and sprinkled here and sprinkled there. And the people respond in the affirmative to these laws and these commands that Moses is sharing with the people. They shout out together, we will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey. I wonder if that is a practice that is missing from our context. How often do we respond as a people together with one voice that we will obey the Lord, that we will do what the Lord has commanded us to do? This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words, Moses says. And for some reason, Moses, his brother Aaron, or as some people say, Aaron, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel go up and they see the God of Israel. Church, make no mistake about it. They were close. They were really, really close. And God didn't kill the people. He embraced the moment. They worshiped. They ate. And they had a good time. And they were close. They were really close. Remember, we said that last week, the mountain of the Lord is not meant to be feared. It's the mountain of the Lord represents closeness. And it represents transformation. When you're reading the Bible, when you see scenes where there is a mountain involved in the story, pay close attention to the story because there's something that's about to happen. And the person who encounters that mountain typically walks away from that mountain changed and transformed. That's one of the themes, one of the motifs that we see repeatedly throughout Scripture and the Bible. The transformation that was to come would enable the people of God, the people of God, to see things in a different perspective, to not see things as they have become accustomed to seeing them as they were polluted by that smog, that sin, this smog and sin-filled world. We no longer seek to live polluted lives to maintain our existence in a polluted world. We are now to become God's agent of ridding this world of pollution. Here is the invitation to become a full partner with God in renewing this earth and rescuing his creation. If we are to wade through the pollution, it will only take place when we are so close to God that we become one with God. This is one of the reasons I believe communion is so important. Jesus borrows language from this scene in Luke chapter 22, and I might add that in the Gospel of Luke, the writer there is very keen in understanding that there is a link between Jesus and Moses. There's so many scenes in the Gospel of Luke that you can look right back to the story of the Exodus and pick out Moses. And so Jesus borrows his language, and in Luke chapter 22 and verse number 20, when Jesus is with his disciples and they're doing celebrating Passover, it says this: in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "Listen, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Now think about what Moses said in verse number 8 of chapter 24. Moses then took the blood, sprinkled on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Do you see the similarities? Do you see that Jesus borrowed this language from this scene in Exodus? Look, communion is about closeness. It is about closeness with God and closeness with each other. Communion is about enjoying and celebrating this closeness as this group enjoy themselves on this mountain. So we too should enjoy communion. It is the affirmation that we are committed to the way of the Lord. We see that in communion, relationship is all over the event. Relationship is important. It is important in our relationship as fellow believers, and it is important in our relationship with those who don't believe. Relationship is important in the way we deal with disputes. Relationship is important in the way we deal with the poor. Relationship is important in the way we treat widows. Relationship, relationship, relationship. Remember, we are trying to take Egypt out of Israel. The laws and commands that precede this event on the mountain were laws that sought to distinguish God's people as a special people that had special provisions for all types of people. Now, I would encourage you, if you're not going to read the entire book of Exodus, I would invite you to read Exodus chapters 20 through 24 in its entirety, as there are countless laws and regulations, and we do not have the time to go through all the laws one by one. Let me be the first to warn you that reading through these laws will cause you to scratch your head a little bit. There's some things in there that I just don't get. I've read commentaries, I've looked at Hebrew and church, I just don't get it. So I'm just warning you, when you read Exodus 20 through 24, there's some strange things there. But read it nonetheless in its entirety. You will be asking, what is going on here? Why would God allow that but not allow that? But generally speaking, what we read in the writing following the Ten Commandments are laws concerning how you treat people. Now, some might argue that the latter part of the Ten Commandments is the introduction to this concept, while the first four commandments is about, you know, God and his relationship, no idols, and, you know, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, and it's sort of God-directed. Then we get to five, where, you know, it's honor your father and mother, and there seems to be this link between God and people, and then the rest, you know, don't murder and don't steal and don't lie. It begins to focus on relationships with other people. Chapters 21 through 23 deal with how to treat slaves, foreigners, widows, orphans, the poor, and your enemies. There are laws concerning violence against parents, and in instances of disputes, There are laws regarding testifying in court. There, these laws are people laws. And these laws rest on one important feature of the Israelite saga. They used to be victims. Israel used to be victims of injustice and a lack of compassion and a lack of mercy and a lack of love and a lack of fairness. This was Israel's predicament when they lived in Egypt. And so as you read these laws through chapters 20 through 24, understand that again, God is trying to take Egypt out of Israel, and he knows that they have a perspective of being on the other side of injustice. They know they used to be victims. They have now been called to live an exemplary life of justice and mercy and compassion. So Israel needed to see early on that the Lord's anger was going to burn hot when they ignored issues of justice and mercy. Listen to this. This is from Exodus chapter 22, verses number 22. It says, "Don't mistreat widows or orphans. If you do, and they cry out to me, you can be sure I will take them most seriously. I will show my anger and come raging among you with a sword. And your wives will end up widows and your children orphans. If you lend money to people, to any of the down and out among you, don't come hard on them and gouge them with interest. If you take your neighbor's coat as security, give it back before nightfall. It may be your neighbor's only covering. What else does the person have to sleep in? And if I hear the neighbor crying out from the cold, I'll step in. I'm compassionate." And that reading is taken from the Message. The Lord says, "I am compassionate." If we are destined to be the people of God, it has to flow from our closeness with him. If we are destined to be representatives of God on this earth, it must flow from our understanding of the heart of God. If we want this earth and its people to be transformed as we have been transformed, it's not going to come solely from our bantering with people about laws. If the Lord is compassionate, his people are compassionate. If the Lord is merciful, his people are merciful. If the Lord is gracious, his people are gracious. If the Lord is abounding in love, his people will be abounding in love. If the Lord forgives, then his people forgives. Y'all can say amen if you want to. The book of laws is full of laws that help the people of God see themselves as special people who take special care of one another and of people they don't even know. Don't trouble those who come to live within your borders, even though they weren't born within your borders, because you know what it's like to be mistreated as foreigners. The people of God take care of people who are crying out to be rescued because they were people who once cried out and they were rescued. The people of God are going to handle conflicts differently. They are not supposed to resort to violence every waking moment. The way the people of God interacts with enemies will be counterintuitive. It's not going to seem right to the way we are wired to think. Our system of justice needs to be one that treats offenses by the weight of the offense. Let's go to Exodus chapter 23, just as another example of again this radical way of thinking about justice and love and mercy. Chapter 23 in verse number 1, it says, "Do not spread false reports. Do not help a wicked man by being a malicious witness. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong when you give testimony in a lawsuit. Do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. And do not show favoritism to a poor man in his lawsuit. If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to take it back to him. If you see the donkey or someone who hates you falling down under its load, do not leave it there. Be sure you help him with it. I think that's so timely, and I think that's so applicable to today. You know, someone hates you, man. Someone's been talking about you, somebody you just don't like, man. You got a conflict, you got a dispute, and you're driving to church, and you see them pulled over on the side, and they're changing the tire. And you look and say, ha, 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 that's what they get. And you just go on to church and get your worship on. Way back when, God says, if your enemy hates someone you see hates you, they're your enemy, and you see them in trouble, you stop and you help them. Verse number 6, do not deny justice to your poor. People in their lawsuits, deny justice to your poor people in their lawsuits. Have nothing to do with a false charge, and do not put an innocent or honest person to death, for I will not acquit the guilty. Do not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds those who are and twist the words of the righteous. Do not oppress an alien or foreigner. You yourselves know how it feels to be aliens or foreigners or immigrants, because you were aliens in Egypt. You know, not wanting to make this sermon a critique of our system of justice, but I think we all recognize that if you have two suspects or two defendants in whatever case, and you have one with a lot of money and one with not a lot of money, it's gonna be easier for the one with a lot of money to get acquitted than the one with a little bit of money. That's just facts. You can look up the statistics of people who are more likely to be convicted of crimes, and it is eerily connected to one's economic status in our society. And way back when, God said, don't do it. Equal justice under the law. This was the giving of the law. It was confirmed through sacrifice and vocal assertions in the affirmative. We will do all that the Lord commands. But church, I don't have to play spoiler for you all to note that the people of God didn't keep all the commandments in terms of social responsibility. They failed miserably. And let's be honest, we all struggle, don't we? We struggle with our social responsibility. We struggle in our relationships. And many of us have failed in the name of religion. And it's one of the reasons, church, why, quite frankly, I just don't like religion. I just don't like religion. We've done too many things in the name of religion that's unjust, that has a lack of mercy, a lack of compassion. Now, there's someone else who hates religion. God. You don't believe me? Let's go to Amos chapter 5. The Israelites failed miserably, and what will happen later on, you know, hundreds of years after this event, is that Israel would be carried off into exile because they lacked interest in social responsibility. In Amos chapter 5, a very important text in our Bible, starting at verse number 21. This is what God says. Amos, the prophet, speaking on God's behalf. He says, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs, I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. The people of God got so far away from the heart of God. Remember, they were close on that mountain? The further they got away from that closeness, the more Egypt came right back in and took hold of them. Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6, starting at verse number 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. You had folks thinking, oh man, the way to do it is to be religious. I'll give God all his religion. Come to church, get a little bit of money, sing some songs, eat a cracker, drink some juice. That's some religion. He says, I've shown you what I require. It's justice and mercy. But we tend to just give God everything but what he requires. I know you've heard me say this before, but you know, just about a month ago, my car ran out of gas. You know, how do you run out of gas in your own driveway? That's a whole nother story, but if you know me, you're probably like, I know, because you're Dion. But you know, just leave me alone. I got some issues. But so I was out of gas, and you know, I couldn't start my car up, you know. So I said, you know what I need to do? I need to open up the hood, and I need to fill the windshield wiper, you know, reservoir with some windshield wiper fluid. So I took some windshield wiper fluid, and I put it in the reservoir, and I closed it down. I tried to start the car. It didn't start up. Then I said, oh, my tires, that one look a little low. So I went in there and I got a little, you know, compressor air pressure and I put some air in the tires. And then I went to go start the car up and it would not start. Then I said, man, my windows are awfully dirty. And so I went inside, got some Windex, got some paper towels, and I washed all my windows, man. You could see, man, if you were walking up to my window, you'd think my window was down. They were so clean. And I got in the car and I tried to start it up and it didn't start. Does anyone here, can you please tell me, I'm a little confused. Why didn't my car start? Because I was giving it everything but what it required. The car needed gas, didn't need windshield wiper fluid, didn't need the windshield, it didn't need air, it needed gas. So why, church folk, are we so busy giving God everything, but what he requires, this is why I require justice and mercy. Okay, I'm being too hard on myself. Okay, I don't like religion, but if we're gonna do religion, why don't we do religion the way Bible says do religion? Is that all right? Book of James, chapter 1. Book of James, chapter 1, verse number 26. It says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Sounds like the author is saying we talk too much. Or we talk too much about the wrong stuff. He said, you want to be religious? You know, watch your mouth. And then watch this one. Verse number 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. It goes back to the Exodus. The covenant was about taking care of people, particularly the poor, the widows, the orphans, the alien, the immigrant, the foreigner. You want to show me religion? Show me how you care for the least of these, for the last, for the lost. And church, we got to be careful because we have a system in our society that steps on the poor, that takes advantage of the poor, that charges the poor twice the interest that's charged to rich people. that puts things in poor neighborhoods that prey on the poor? How many casinos do you see them building in rich neighborhoods? Anyone here ever been to Atlantic City? Atlantic City is in the hood. It ain't no ritzy part of town. Do you know why? Because poor people are more prone to gamble, to get out of their situation. Part of the reason why we need to question our participation in gambling is because it preys on the poor. And if we're going to be the people of God who love justice and love mercy, we got to get the Egypt out of us. We got to get the Egypt out of us. And we need to come back to a closeness with God. Is that all right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and your kindness and your grace, love, compassion, and mercy for all of us. And God, I pray that emerging out of just a pure spiritual interaction with you, that we would begin to think like you, begin to treat people like you, begin to reject this notion that religious activities, coming to church, singing songs is what you require. Father, I love coming to church. I love singing songs, and I pray that our songs would continue to flow from the depths of our souls. But I also pray, God, that in our dealings with one another, that in our dealings with the poor, in our dealings with those who live in the margins of life, that we will have special regard for them, not just as a body, not just through the budget of the church, but as individuals. Father, help us to see their needs and to see their plight in this smog-filled, sin-filled world. Help us to cut through it all and to see clearly where you are leading. And God, we do that by being close with you. So we thank you, and we pray this to you, asking for your abiding presence. In Jesus' name, amen. For the invitation, if there's anything that we can do for you, come forward and we'll pray with you, pray for you. I'm particularly moved to invite you to respond if you have issues with your brother or with your sister, or you've got an issue with a neighbor, or you've got an issue with something, and you want prayer for that, or you want us to help you do that. This invitation is for anyone. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, you can do that. But if you want to come forward and you want to say, brothers and sisters, I've got some issues with another brother or another sister, and I need your prayer and I need your help. Because God not only wants us to be close with him, he wants us to be close with one another. Amen? So if there's anything that we can do for you as we sing this song, if you're mindful of an issue that we need to be in prayer about, I'm going to ask you to come and share that with a shepherd, share it with the body if you like, and let's pray about that. So let's stand and let's sing.